Okay, we continue on in the book of Matthew. We are now in chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. When the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said, so they went to the disciples, sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth and show deference to no one. For you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. They said to him, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar the things that are his, are Caesar's, and to God things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The word of God for the people of God.
Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And to God the things that are God's, I think, is the gotcha moment, and where the Pharisees and the Herodians are struck silent because they don't know how to respond to that part of the question. See, this reminds me of the passage in Luke where the young Jesus, some 12 years old or so, has gone back to the temple, and they begin to play the game, the Socratic, asking questions of one another until Jesus' questions are so profound that the scribes and Pharisees just have to stand there in silence, stunned, because they don't know how to respond. What is it that belongs to God? One of my favorite players in football was a man by the name of Deion Sanders. I kind of liked the way he played football, but the fact that he could also play baseball at the same time in the same season just impressed me to no end. But Deion had a mild amount of ego. And at some point, he had come under the ministry of T.D. Jakes. And he says, "After talking with Bishop Jakes, I have decided to offer my skills and talents to the Lord." And T.D. Jakes says, "The Lord is relieved to hear that he will now have the access to Deion's skills and talents. But Deion and I will be talking later." And what T.G. had to tell Neon Deion was, God was the one who gave you those talents. It isn't you that are offering them to him, but he who offered them to you. Do you understand how different that makes the relationship? That was stunning to Deion Sanders, but I think it's stunning to us as well. Because I think we lose sight of whose stuff is whose. I talk to people all the time who says, "Well, I've worked very hard for this." And I said, "There are people who worked just as hard as you but didn't have the job that you had. There are people who have the skills that you have but can't find the job to have it happen." And in either sense, God gave you the skill to begin with. One of the things that I found very hard is wrestling with that very thing in my own life. I would often give messages in camping and situations like that, and it was just part of the process. I like canoeing every bit as much as I like doing devotions. I like leading campfire songs even more than that. But what happened one day at a place called Camp Echo is a man came to me and he said, I don't go to church or anything, but even I can see you have a gift. What are you doing in camp? That wasn't what I wanted to hear. You see, before I've had people say that, I said, well, he also gave me the ability to score really well on the SAT, and I think I'd rather study chemical engineering and challenge myself and my intellect and my academic credentials, and so I did. But in doing so, I took the things off the table and made them mine instead of letting them be God's. So God has a sense of humor. The age of 31, I finally listened to God and decided that I would try to get into Duke Divinity School. Duke Divinity School was very academically challenging. I felt I'd be very comfortable there, and I threw down the gauntlet to God. I said, admissions is closed. There's no more housing. There's no more financial aid. There's nothing I can do, but if you want me to go to seminary, I'll sign the papers and send them in. 8 days later, the phone rings. Hi, this is Dr. Greg Duncan from the Duke Divinity School Admissions Office. I'd like to welcome you to the class of 1992. We do have an apartment across the street at Duke Manor for you, and we do have an internship in the Duke Endowment because of the vacancy that recently came available. And I kind of stared at the phone, and I went, okay, that's the way you're going to play. I guess I'm going to go. And I went to Duke Divinity School. It was exactly where I was supposed to be, despite running for over 10 years, trying to bargain with God and find a better way than the one that God had chosen for me. But God wasn't done yet. He says, well, I got to dial down dial up that humility a little bit. So I practiced rural ministry in the outbacks of North Carolina. I actually went down through the mountains, and I went down to the creek and took the plank road up the hill. And when they said plank road, it was two planks across the creek. And I went up the hill. So I filled out my paperwork and was all ready to do rural ministry in North Carolina. And a wonderful woman by the name of Parker Thornton came up to me, and she says, sweetheart, you know I love you, but you're not a North Carolinian. Because we're never going to understand someone who's going to make their grandbabies in North Carolina 700 miles away from both sets of grandparents. That's just something a Southerner would never do. We think y'all should go to where your family is. So I went back to Michigan, and I filled out the paperwork, and I said I worked in rural ministry in the mountains and the back roads and parked in North Carolina and all sorts of places. So where did he send me? Detroit Metropolitan, 8000 Woodward Avenue in the center of Detroit. Okay, Lord. Here we go. My next appointment was a place called Richmond. When they told me I'd been sent to Richmond, I thought I'd been traded to another state, and I didn't think they could do that in Methodism. Turns out it's up on 32 in Gratiot, and it turned out to be a pretty wonderful place, didn't it? Every time I dreamed of where I wanted to be sent, God sent me somewhere else. Every time I just shut up and listened, things worked out pretty darn well. Is it mine that I'm loaning to God, or is it God who's loaning to me? You see, I think that is the answer to all the questions. If you understand whose it is, it goes very well for you. If you hold on to things with an open hand and let what's coming pass into your hands and pass out of your hands as God calls on it, it works much better. Sometimes we forget that, and God has to remind us. God has to show us where the blessings come from. Every week we sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," but do we actually believe that? Do we actually internalize that and say, "There but for the grace of God go I"? You see, it's not just the individual decisions that are God's, but our life itself. I'd kind of like to leave you with just, has anyone ever carried one of these around in their pocket, and all of a sudden you hear a voice coming from your pocket, and you inadvertently made a phone call to someone you're not even sure who it is, and you start to think in your mind, did I tell an off-color joke? Did I get angry and yell at another car? Or worse yet, did I actually say something about them while they were listening in? Sometimes I think we need to think of our lives as we have a cell phone in our pocket and we've hit God's number. And God's listening to all of it. God doesn't wait for us to say, God, could you tune in for a second? I have a couple things that I'd like to talk over with you. And God's listening all the time. He hears you say, you moron, can't you see that the speed limit is 45 and you're going 38? And I'm trying to get to a cross-country meet? He hears you say, that parking spot was mine. I was here first. And God says, that parking spot was whose? I can't give it to whoever I want. I put that person in front of you on purpose because I didn't want you to be part of the tie-up that's on the other side. You think that's what you want, but that's not what you need. I led you in the way that would get you what you needed, not what you wanted. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. Render unto God the things that are God. I think the last and the funniest juxtaposition is that the people were given their lives and they exchanged parts of their lives for denarius. We offer up parts of our lives to the world, and the world takes them and gives us things in exchange. But even the things that we got in exchange are God's, because it's what we exchanged it for that was God's in the first place. So when they say, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and the things that are God's, denarius actually belongs to God as well. Jesus was far too bright to fall for such a trick. And he left them befuddled, trying to figure out what's really God's. Well, folks, it's everything. Everything is God's. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we lose sight. And we let the world fool us into thinking that we should be chasing something that they have rather than what God has. And as we look at the scripture, I think we need to take a look at our lives again and figure out what it is that we can do and how it is that we can do it to remind ourselves that we are not offering our skills and talents to the Almighty. The Almighty has offered his skills and talents to us. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come before you today, we acknowledge that everything is yours, even at the times when we forget. Please help us to understand that you are the one from whom all blessings flow. And if we hold on to these things with an open hand and we follow you faithfully, what we have will be enough. Where we are will be where we were intended to be. And you will be there in the center of it all, which is the greatest gift of all. It is in your precious name we pray.